I'd like to thank you for joining with me today as we take a look into the Word of God in the Book of Acts. This is the last message that I'll write for the Book of Acts, and I wrote it a little different than many of them I do. I don't remember the last time I reminded you that when you push the button to listen to the message, right there was a little tab where you could print the outline out. But this message would be a lot more fun and a lot more interactive with you if you would print out the outline, because there's a portion of it that's kind of like a lightning round or a pop quiz or a review of the Book of Acts. Not exactly sure which one of those is the way I wrote it, but I wrote this for September 26th of 2021. I titled it Paul in Rome, number 2, and we will finish the Book of Acts in chapter 28 and read 23 through 31. So my outline, Paul in Rome, point number 1, final opportunity for the Jews to hear from Paul. Point number 2, finally, what's the rest of Paul's story? So essentially what I did is I finished up the Book of Acts in point 1, talking about Paul's relationship with the Jews, and then secondly, kind of went the rest of the story of what happens with Paul. My introduction. So why do we have church? Why do we have church? Why do we do this Sunday thing? Why do we do this thing that we gather on Sunday? Why do we do it the way we do? Well, essentially, because God tells us to. No one knows for sure, but many people think that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. I think he did, based on the writing style. There's a little sidebar here. Many people think that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews to his brothers anonymously because of their prejudice of him. Many people think that if they would have known Paul was the author of this letter to the locales that he sent it throughout the known world, they wouldn't have been interested in it because they had a prejudice against Paul. The truth is, Paul's still after him. Even after this episode in Rome, he's still out to win his brothers to Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, 25, it says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing this. Instead, let us cheer each other up with words of hope. Let us do it all the more as we see the day coming when Christ will return." So, don't give up going to meet with people on Sunday and fellowship with the body of believers. Many people have gotten into the habit of saying, I really don't need to be connected to a body. Instead, come and cheer each other up, because the day of the Lord is coming. Christ will return, and I think soon. As we dive into Revelations next week, that's the point, the return of the King. So why do we have church? Because we have a model to follow from Scripture. Because God placed in us a hunger to know Christ, who gives us new life, who sustains us in the storm, directs us if we will listen, and leads us safely to the shore. That's kind of thinking about the last ship ride and stuff of Paul there. In John 12, 32, Jesus said this, "I'm going to be lifted up from the earth," hang on a cross. "When I am, I will bring all people to myself." That's the end. Why do we gather together? To bring each other into the presence of Jesus, because it takes more fellowship than what you think. That's why we do this. We do this because of Jesus. We do it with His Holy Spirit. We do it for His kingdom, and because there's a King coming soon. This week we read Ezra 9 and 10, and there was a story there of the Hebrews who came back from Babylon and found ladies that were attractive from the other nations and married them and had children. And Ezra came back and he found that out and he was upset with them. And they got together in those chapters and said, hey, we were supposed to stay pure. We're supposed to say just married to Jews. So we'll divorce all these wives and we'll remove the children and send them away because we need to obey what God said. The point is, following God's ways often requires us to repent like those men did and calls us to make the hard choices that they did. No one who marries a girl because he likes her and has children with her really wants to send her away. I mean, they were very sad about that, and they were sad about their sin. And that's what we need to do. We need to deal with sin, and we need to obey God, whatever the cost. So, our outline, Paul in Rome. Final opportunity for the Jews to hear from Paul. You see, Paul loves his people, and he loves his nation. I hope that you do, too. Love God's people, and love this nation. A on your outline is their desire, is your first D word, desire. The Jewish leaders in Rome asked to meet with Paul. In Acts 28:23, they decided to meet with Paul on a certain day. At that time, even more came to the place where Paul was staying. From morning until evening, he told them about the kingdom and explained it to them. From morning till evening, think about that. That's a lot more than these 30-minute messages they asked me to do. Acts 28:23 says, using the law of Moses and the prophets, he tried to get them to believe in Jesus. The end. If we take a step back, we see the model for our modern church today. Scripture again reveals a pattern for us to follow in our journey with the Lord. We meet with God's man on a certain day in large numbers and listen to the open word. That's exactly what we see going on today in our scripture. These people went to meet with God's man, Paul. Paul opened the scriptures to them, and there was a group of people that gathered to do that. That's the pattern we use for church. We are told at church to believe, we are pleaded with, and we are persuaded to put our faith in Christ. That's the very thing we are trying to do. As best we understand, that's what I'm trying to do every time I write one of these messages, is to plead with you and try to persuade you to deepen your faith in Jesus. As best I understand, that's what I'm trying to do. B on our outline, Paul's declaration. Paul's declaration. Your first second word is declaration. This reads to me like Paul is not too coddling with these people. When he does this declaration, it reads like this in Acts 28:26. Go to those people and tell them this. You're going to listen with ears, but you won't hear a word. You're going to stare with your eyes, but you won't see a thing. That's the end. And that's a quote from Isaiah. Paul, like his master Jesus, was interested in only serious followers of the way. He was interested in serious followers of the way. As we studied Matthew's gospel not so long ago, we learned that Jesus more often tried to discourage people from following him than encourage them to follow him. If you remember, he did that often. If I'm correct, and this is how Jesus do it, and it reads today like this is how Paul did it, then should we look hard at how we do this? Should we look hard at that? That our gathering together and worshiping and trying to make disciples should be for serious people and not coddling the wayfarers like often hang out at church? I don't know. Jesus and Paul saw becoming a believer as 100% surrender and 100% commitment. That's the way Paul and Jesus saw it. It's 100% in. I'm not sure that the church of 2021 sees this same thing that they did. I'm not sure the church of 2021 is calling people to a total surrender and a total commitment. See on your outline, their division. Your next D word is division. We have seen that this division is very common in the Jewish community at that time in Acts. In Acts 28:24, some believed and said, others did not. They didn't agree with each other. So some believed what Paul said, others did not, and they did not agree with each other. That's the end of Acts 28. Jesus taught that surrender and commitment to him would cause division. He taught that it will divide families, marriages. It will divide people. Is it possible that disagreement and division may not be a bad thing? Is that possible? That when people don't agree and separate, that might not be a bad thing? I don't know. D on your outline. Another D word. Paul's denunciation. Denunciation is a blank to fill in. Paul makes it clear that some people who hear the truth of God's gospel don't really hear it. Some people who see God at work don't really see it. In Acts 28:25, they began to leave after Paul had made a final statement. He said, "The Holy Spirit was right when he spoke to you and our people long ago through Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said, go to your people, say to them, you will hear but never understand. You will see but never know what you are seeing. These people's hearts have become stubborn. They can barely hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, they might hear with their ears, and they might understand with their hearts. They might turn, and then they would be healed." That's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. That's the end of it. But when you look at it, God told Isaiah to go to his people and say, even though I'm telling you the truth, many of you aren't going to hear it. Even though you see the things I'm doing are works of God, many of you aren't going to believe it. But I want you to turn from those ways so that I can heal you. That's what God is saying. Repent from this hard-hearted, stubborn-heartedness. Think this through. If this was true in the days of Isaiah, and if it was true in the days of Paul, then could it be true today also that there are people who hear but don't, who see but don't? I think it's true that in Isaiah's time, Paul's time, and our time, there are people like this. You may say, but what about our friends and our family members? Then who will listen? Those who won't believe, those who do not agree with each other, and some who leave. God said it will need to be so. God said it's going to happen. That needs to happen in Acts 28:24-27. Here's the truth we believers need to hear and understand and apply to our lives. I think this is the truth. We are to never give up. We are to never stop loving, hoping, praying, and believing for these people. We don't know at what point in time they may repent and turn. We need to continue to love them, to be hoping for their salvation, to be praying for them and believing that God could do a miracle in their life. The fact is that God's point in these hard things may be our growth in faith in him. It could be in our challenges with these people who don't hear, don't see, don't believe. It might be that the point is for us to grow up in our faith in him. He wants us in this test to see if we will continue to love, if we will continue to hope, if we will continue to beg him for their salvation. E on your outline, fitting conclusion. Paul sees clearly that God works in his own ways. Paul knows there's a master plan. Here's what I want you to know. God has sent his salvation to the people who aren't Jews, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed in the house he rented and welcomed all who came to him. He preached boldly about the kingdom of God. No one could keep him from teaching people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I read this week that Paul was financed in part through God's people. That's different than what I told you last week. Last week I told you he paid his own way. But after I read that, I don't know, maybe it was helped by God's people. As Paul lives 2 years in his own rented house and received all that came to him, obviously God's people supported him during this time. I don't know which one of those two authors is correct, but my common sense tells me that God did not make Paul do it all on his own. God doesn't make us do these things all on our own, that the churches and believers that he had converted helped him financially in those times. So, our outline, Paul in Rome. Final opportunity for the Jews to hear about Paul. Lastly, finally, what's the rest of Paul's story? So the book of Acts will end in a shout of triumph. In the Greek, they used one word that they use, like a victor's cry. Luke uses that word here. And I can't pronounce it, so I won't try to. But in the army, we used to say hoorah. And it eventually deteriorated into hooah. But that would be our cheer that we would yell at these times. So this is the climax of the Holy Spirit and Dr. Luke's story. This is the end of it. We may wonder why Dr. Luke never told us what happened to Paul, whether Paul was executed or released. The reason is, that was not the Holy Spirit or Paul or Luke's purpose in this. You see, at the beginning, Luke gave us the plan for the Acts. When he told us how Jesus had commanded his followers to be witnesses for him in Jerusalem and all over Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's the very life that Paul lived. He started in Jerusalem. He went to Judea, he went to Samaria, and then he went to the known world of that time. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said to them and to us, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria, and you will be my witnesses from one end of the earth to the other." That's the end, or for many of us, it could be the beginning. But that's our call to do. Now the story is finished. The story that began in Jerusalem more than 30 years earlier has finished here in Rome. It's nothing less than a miracle of God when you look at it. The church that at its beginning in Acts 1 could be numbered in tens cannot now be numbered in tens of thousands. So if you look at the book of Acts, from the first chapter to the 28th chapter. In the beginning, you could look at it in 10s or 11s or 12s. Now, you can't even count it in tens of thousands of new believers. That's an amazing miracle. The story of the crucified man of Nazareth has walked across the world in its conquering course until now, without any interference, it is now being preached in Rome, the very capital of the world. The gospel has reached the center of the world at that time and is being freely proclaimed, and Dr. Luke's task of writing about it is at an end. So what's the rest of Paul's story? What does the Bible tell us from here? A on your outline. We do know that Paul authored 5 books from prison. We know that when he was in Roman prison, he wrote 5 books. How many of them can you remember? Can you remember? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, Timothy. B on your outline. We do know Paul led a team of ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ is your blank there. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we are, ambassadors for Christ. How many of his team can you name? Obviously, Luke's there, right? Dr. Luke. Aristarchus is there constantly. Who else can you? Timothy? Sometimes Mark? There's about 8 guys that are around there on a regular basis. How many of those names can you remember? The gospel will continue to be presented. Even the ones we may see as inferior or ineligible to receive it can receive it. Acts 28:28 tells us that. And many will listen. Some won't, but many will. God knows who will and who won't respond. And God's faithful will continues to present his message of truth. Will you, with your very life, proclaim the kingdom of God? Will you be a disciple maker? Will you do that? Will you up your surrender, up your commitment to the Lord, and become a person who tries to make disciples for our Savior? Will you be like Paul and continue unhindered preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ? Acts 28:31. Will you be an encourager? Will you? Will you listen when God speaks to you? Will you obey when you hear? You see, there were people at that time who saw it but didn't see it, who heard it but didn't hear it. That's true now. Will you be one who listens when God speaks and obey? Here's the template for my new messages in Revelations. And in Revelations 1:3, I thought it was interesting that the Bible said, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and think everything it says is important." The end. I thought it was really interesting that this week we look at people not listening. Next week we'll look at God saying, "Hey, what I give John in this revelation is important. And blessed are the people who hear it and think everything that's in it is important." Will you, with your very life, proclaim the kingdom of God? Will you help reach generation next? Will you? See on your outline. We do know that Paul advanced the gospel from prison. Advanced the gospel is your blank. We do know Paul advanced the gospel from prison through personal contact and his letters to the churches. Many of the Praetorian Guard, the secret service of the Caesar, became believers, and many through Paul's letters became believers. Even now, the gospel is advanced as we look at the book of Acts. D on your outline. We do know that Paul was allowed to stay in trial before Caesar like God promised him. We do know that. Paul did get to stand trial before Caesar. God keeps his promises. God promised he would stand before Caesar, and he did. We do know that Paul was freed because his accusers never showed up. Accusers never showed up are your 4 blanks. We do know that's what happened, and that's the key. These Jewish leaders who had power in Jerusalem didn't have the guts or the authority to come to Rome and present their case before Caesar. So Paul waits 2 years, he gets there, and Caesar says, "Well, where's your accusers? Where's the people that brought this all up. Paul said they didn't come. Well, then you're released. You get off. Then I think what happens when Paul gets released in Rome, I think he went to Spain, but I can't prove that, but I think that's what he did next. F on your outline. We do know that Paul was rearrested about 67 AD. The book of Acts ends in about 57, 58 AD. So essentially 10 years later, Paul was rearrested and brought back to Rome for a second trial. G on your outline, we do know that Paul authored his last books of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy from prison then in 67. So in his second imprisonment, from there he wrote the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. F on your outline. Finally, we do know he was beheaded under Nero's reign. We do know that Paul did die when Nero beheaded him. Nero was a bad dude, and he probably was clinically insane, but he murdered a lot of Christians. My conclusion? I don't know what they put on Paul's headstone, but I think he would have wanted it to say, "All the way my Savior leads me." I think that's what he would like, that all his life he followed God. He followed then later his Savior Jesus Christ. All the way is the way he did it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so deeply thankful for this book of Acts that you had us read. We are so humbled that you would let us see this illustration of a human empowered by your Spirit living this way, giving us the perfect illustration of how any of us could believe in you and follow you, be empowered by you, and accomplish amazing things. I pray for our church, I pray for our generation, that many of us will seek your Spirit, hear what you're saying in your Bible, and willingly, lovingly obey. In Jesus' name, amen.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day, and I don't borrow from the sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray, and I don't. every cloud is silver light. Well, there the sun is always shining, and there are no tears.